So, talking to Paul, we narrowed the teaching of the Christian church to 4 points. That is on his authority, not on my authority. He said, normally, the Christian church will not use the word sacrament. He said, that is the normal way. But he said, in the general teaching, as number two, they will use baptism as a gift from God for regeneration and a new life, which has to be accompanied by an active faith. Then I did press over Romans chapter 6. You know the text, the beginning of Romans? Those who have been baptized, you know, been crucified, buried, you know? And I said, how far is this in the awareness of the life of the church? And he said, it is mentioned, but it is not a focal point. I'm really quoting him word by word.
No? I'm not sure I agree.
Well, look, I...
I think it is a focal point.
Well, he said not in the awareness of the people.
Well,
yes.
What is it we're talking about?
Romans chapter 6.
No, yeah, but what were the three words you said?
That this is not in the awareness of the people.
What isn't in the awareness of the people?
That we are crucified, buried, dead, died, and raised with Christ in baptism.
All right.
Okay?
Well, I mean, but that's not part of the baptism thing you're saying.
But he said, this is the last point, that when you are baptized, you become a member of the body of Christ, the church, he said, that is an acceptable doctrine. Right?
Which church? The local church or the...
No. You see, in the New Testament, there's nothing called local church. The church is the body of Christ whenever there are a group of believers. This local church is a late invention of the 19th century. The church in Rome or Thessaloniki or Corinth or Antioch or Jerusalem is not a local church. It is the body of Christ. Whenever two or three gathered together in the name of Jesus, they form the body of Christ, the church. That's ancient teaching. Yes?
So would you repeat the first and the second point that you made?
I got it.
Okay.
The first point was... This was him and Paul talking. Paul's first point about baptism in the Christian church is that we don't use the word sacrament.
Uh-huh.
Second was, we do use it as a gift from God to regenerate ourselves with an act of faith.
No, to be generated. We don't generate ourselves. To be generated by...
I added myself. Sorry about that, ourselves.
No.
I didn't mean that.
I always... Problem. Do you know, Bob, I always fear people who have the journalistic training. I never was interviewed by the media anywhere in the world and I was safe.
That's true.
Never. You know, you say something and they cook something out of it. You wanted to make a minestrone and at the end it turns to be pork. So what is the relationship between the minestrone and the pork? I don't know. Especially the Arabs. The Arabs are really notorious.
Okay.
So I said to Paul, what we can say to our brothers and sisters about being united with Christ? Why this union is not looked at as central in our preaching, in our prayer, and in our personal life? Yes, it comes and goes. And he said to me, George, how long do you want to be on the telephone? I said, as long as you like. And he said, no, I have to teach a lecture. So I said, Paul, I was preparing to read the entire 150 Psalms on the telephone for you. It's just a way of frightening someone, you know, because it will take maybe the whole night, you know. And I was going to read in Hebrew, in Greek, and in Arabic, so. We agreed on three major points, and he said, try to open up the discussion with the people who come on Wednesday by asking them these questions, and I want Mr. Wall to try them on the China board. Three important questions. And I want you to take your time, not because I don't want to speak. No, I want to speak, but I want to hear you.
Hear you?
Three questions. Number one. Okay, no, I'm waiting for you. Number one, what are the forces or the power that works in your life that allows you to negate or to deny something? What are the forces or the powers that allows you to negate or to deny something?
No, it's not anywhere close to what George said.
There's a journalist at work there.
What are the forces and the power that allows you to negate or deny something?
Okay.
You know, when you want to deny something or negate something.
By what power?
By what is the power working in you that makes you deny something? Such as, you know, just give you a good example, you know. When I was in Egypt, I would not say that I come from a Jewish family. That could mean death. Okay? So that kind of self-denial is a reflection of an attempt to survive. In fact, we never spoke about our Jewish origin till we were outside the country, especially me. Fear. Okay? I'm just giving you an example. Number two, what are the positive powers or forces that allows you to be attached, united to certain events in your life? What's the matter, Pauline?
To be attached
or united to certain things in your life. Well, don't say love, because that is just like number one. You escape, you know, from the cage. Now I want to keep you in the cage, and I want you to sing till I get satisfied.
Yeah. Is curiosity work? Is curiosity a positive force?
You see, I'm not going to define anything. And number three, how do you define your relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the light of the first two questions?
How do I define my
life
relationship?
In Christ?
Your relationship with Christ as Lord and Savior in the light of the previous two questions. Okay? Right. Yes? I'm waiting for your hand to go up.
The question number one, I was thinking, you know, how do we negate or deny something? And I was thinking about logic. If it doesn't make sense, then I, you know, would deny it. Part of why I believe in Christ is because I
makes sense.
It makes sense. You can go this far with reason and logic, and then you take that leap of faith.
Okay, how often do you use this word in American dialogue? Absurd.
Absurd all the time. Absurd every day.
Yes, absurd. Yes. It is one of the most common words in Latin, by the way. When you, it's a Latin word, very good Latin word, you know. When you talk to someone and make a statement, he will look at you and say, sorry, this is absurd. And if you try to squeeze that person and tell him what makes you think it is absurd, you may get a good logical answer. And you may not, because there is a sense. You know, the British always talk about common sense. Right? They are very often use this word, common sense. Even when you go to the doctor and ask for something, how often should I use this drug or this ointment? And he said, well, you know, you use your common sense. But common sense means what? I have that pain in my arm. I cannot take aspirin, except in a very limited dose. I cannot take ibuprofen or Nurofen. I cannot take about 16 different painkillers because they interfere with my heart. I cannot take Tylenol because it sparks my asthma. So, talking to the doctor on the telephone, I didn't want to go to the surgery. Partly my wife is not here. I'm not going to get anyone out of her house or including the neighbors. Take me to see the doctor, and then and he said to me, you know, it could be rheumatic, you know, it may go in 2-3 days, it's swollen. And he said, well, use your common sense. What to do with pain if there's a common sense here? How can common sense heal the pain or stop the pain? And he said, well, how did I? Said, my mother-in-law appeared in a dream, and she was fighting me, and she bit me. I was just joking, you know. And the man took it so serious, said, is that really a nightmare? I said, it's a nightmare if I see her. Even a dream. And I think both arms will be paralyzed, you know? You know, he said to me, Mr. Bibawi, I found your humor unusual. So I said, you know, Dr. David, something, you know, I found your use of common sense is also unusual. And said, well, look, I have other patients to to look after. I said, yes, and I have something to type, and I cannot use my fingers. Well, never mind, you know, God bless you. And he said, well, if you need my help, call the nurse. Call the nurse to do what? If you need my help, call the nurse. Imagine, you know. And I said, thank you. And that was it. You know, that is utterly absurd. From the beginning to the end of the discussion was absurd. But being feeling miserable, you know, I just poured my misery in the dialogue. And the man wasn't aware that it is totally absurd. You know, I trapped him, you know, like a spider trapping an insect. And he fall, you know, and just before I eat him, he realized. So, call my nurse. I didn't want to bother him. Okay. Why do we like to negate certain things? Negate or deny. We all have a painful memory that belongs to our past. If you don't, then you are not human. Is that right? We all have something. Some spot, something, you know. And sometimes we work against it by denying it or negating it. Very often in Christian preaching, we think that to be crucified with the Lord and to die with him on the cross is a kind of a negation or a self-denial. Not true. The cross is to face our old life in its fullness and to bring it into the fellowship with our Lord and to tell him, these are the dirty parts in my life and I want you to clean them. And the advice of all our great teachers is that whenever you bring something dirty or foolish or whatever, it is part of your fellowship with the Lord. And you know, the Lord works in a mysterious way. In the New Testament, we are given 3 comforting recipes. Number 1, don't worry because I have forgiven everything. And number two, I come to liberate you, to release you. You are released. And number three, I promise you a new life. And I'm telling you, it is never late for anyone to have a new life. Never. Don't say I have been a sinner for 40 or 50 years. Well, I got a letter from one of our professors at Marian College this afternoon, signed, you know, the great sinner. So I wrote back and said, I'm sorry, that title belonged to St. Paul. And to steal a title from the apostle is, again, you added one more sin to the list of your sins. That's for fun, you know. Because we talk about trying to create a place for the students to study ancient Christian history. So, I am a sinner, yes. But my sins is not something that's so frightening, you know. Negation and denial has a high dose of fear. And the more we fear our past, the more we are less healed. Philemon used to say to me, George, you are not the only weak one. You are weak among other weak ones. Who is not? You are not really special in any sense. And long time ago, some of you are not here, David Robinson, you remember David Robinson, the psychotherapist?
Yes.
I brought him forward and asked him to speak about shame. And he said, shame is a negative force in our life and we try to deny our past. Oh, by the way, I am not asking any of you to speak about your past life. Don't worry.
No, we will deny it.
Ah, you deny it?
It would be absurd, yes.
It would be absurd, yes. No, I am asking you to be human beings who have enough courage to say, I do not deny this, I do not negate this, these things did really happen, but it doesn't matter anymore because Christ promised me a new beginning. So break, do you have this expression in English, break clean?
Clean break.
Clean break? Okay. The trick is working. Make a common mistake if the congregation doesn't react, stop talking, they are fast asleep. Good. And you know, in the denial and the negation, the cross was not a negation or a denial. No. The cross is where God meets us in our reality. It's not something that is, say, don't worry. No, it's not about being worried. It is you and me are in a real confrontation, and I'm sacrificing your life, my life, so we can meet together, so I can liberate you and give you a new life. And that I apply specifically to the beginning of the new life in the baptismal water. You dipped in the water in order to walk straight with the Lord. Number two, what are the forces that unite us to something in life? What are the forces that makes you united? Pauline gave me the easiest answer. Love.
Love.
Yeah, but you know, love is marvelous. But we have to add from the Christian teaching the four qualities of love. Love is also painful. Love is not what we see on the screen in our homes or when we go to the cinema. So very often, even in the cinema, we can see how a relationship is turning sour between two people because it started with a sexual attraction. Right? Love is painful. Love has two traffic dual carriageway. What do you call it?
Two-way street.
Two-way street. Dual carriageway. Be British for a second, you know. That will not allow the Department of Immigration to take away your passport. You know? It's that giving and receiving. And I never forgot what Philemon said to me. George, if you are hesitant to receive, it means you are also hesitant to give. And you know? And he said, if you are hesitant to give, it means that your ego is in control of your life. Oh my goodness. How often I frighten myself when I feel that I am hesitant to give. When I see that in a twisted way when I am hesitant to receive. And he said to me on one occasion, those who are hesitant to receive or hesitant to give, they have not explored the power of love. It is giving and receiving. And normally people who lead that life, just like our Lord, we use the terminology, the modern terminology, are secure in themselves. When I used to do a marriage counseling, imagine, yes, because you know, isn't that what our Lord said, physician, heal yourself. Even the man who trained me at the age of 70, he lost his wife. I mean, she divorced him. He was 65. We're doing marriage counseling, you know. People are about to murder each other. I used to sit in the Sergius Frank Lake, almost representing the church, and he represents medicine and psychotherapy. And with the couple, we normally ask, how far are you going to take the entire road of forgiveness? Forgive. And you normally hear that one of them, sometimes both of them, say, forgive. I cannot forgive, give that. Well, if you cannot forgive that, then you will never experience the forgiveness by God. Because to receive the forgiveness of God, you have to be able to have it in your own heart. So it's not only dual carriageway of giving and receiving, but number three, love is always forgiving. True love is always forgiving.
Forgiveness is the act of love.
Oh, absolutely. Yes. Oh, yes. You know, you're sitting in the place of the Pope, so I don't dare to contradict you.
You're right.
I'm only joking. And number four, when I was about to marry my dear old poor wife, you know, I keep threatening her, you know, she has been disappeared for most of the months of June, actually. And I said, I'm going to marry another woman. And she looks at me and said, I dare you even to think about it. Meeting with my spiritual mentor in London, he said, told me, George, I just have one question. You're going to marry that woman? Yes. And then he said, may the Lord bless you. My question is this. Do you love the differences between you and your future wife? And he almost like a Philemon type.
Is that number four, love the differences?
Yes, love the differences. He said, you know, and he said, don't answer me now. Think about it. Come and see me in 2-3 weeks. Come and see me whenever you are ready. And you know, on the train back from London to Cambridge, I nearly missed my stop because I sank down deep into my heart. Number one, what are the differences? You know, when you are fascinated by someone, we know that from our childhood. Thank God it passed away. When you are fascinated by someone, you don't see any defect, do you? Do you? No. It's fascination. You don't see that there is something lacking. I tell you a true story. When I was working under the senior pastor in Egypt, teaching at the Coptic seminary, he asked me to give hospitality to a medical doctor, young lady about 35, and he said she doesn't have any accommodation in Cairo. She lives in Alexandria, and she commutes between Alexandria and Cairo, and she needs that accommodation. So I said fine. Stayed for a week. On Friday, she left in a great hurry. You know, I didn't bother. People come and stay in our house, you know, and that's not a big issue. Later on, about a month, I said, what happened to this lady doctor? And then he came, he said to me, George, I have a confession to make to you. And I said, what is it? And he said, this woman was infatuated with you up to here. And I said to her, go and live with him and see if you can really take him for a week. And I said to him, and so what happened? Said, I'm going to show you a letter she wrote to me after she left, and she promised not to see you again ever. And you know, I got frightened. Truly, it's a true story. And we sat in his office, got the letter out of a file, and I said to him, give it to me. Shouldn't keep that letter in a file, you know, because that's a very bad letter. You know, a complete analysis of a good observer of things that I do spontaneously, but makes her disgusted. He comes, you know, and take off his shoes, throw them anywhere, and doesn't clean the bathroom, doesn't clean the restroom, he walks bare feet, he doesn't eat with fork and knife, you know, I mean, about 35 items. All about my social behavior. And you know, and then he gets all his shirts, doesn't iron one single one. What does this man think? Why can't he wear an iron shirt? You know? Things, you know, listed. And we read it. We laughed. But I tell you, I laughed at myself, but at the same time, I was irritated. But you know, I said to him, you know, but why did you do that? And he said, because I knew it's not a genuine love. And once she stays in your house with you under the same roof for 24 hours, I'm really glad that she lasted for 5 days. That means that she's a woman with a strong character. I never forgot that. Never, ever forgot that. On the way to Cambridge, that story came to my mind. I said, my goodness. So when I came here to see my wife-to-be, I told her the story. And I said, look, you will observe certain things out of order, improper. And she looked at me such as, you'll put a fork and knife and I'll use my fingers. Because it's the most godly way to eat. And I said, but not when we have guests. I said, you know, I don't care about guests. No, you should. Right, I learned. And if I do it and I'm not aware, you can kick me under the table. You know, things went on like that. But you know, it tells us, you know, that very often concentration on minor issues that are important about the social behavior. When minor issues are magnified and become an obstacle, it tells us something about ourselves. That is not a true love. Because it lacks forgiveness. It lacks full acceptance of the other. And I think, you know, I thank my senior minister. I wasn't aware of what is happening inside that, in the heart of that woman. I mean, I'm glad he didn't tell me, because I would have improved my behavior. And that could have backfired, actually. But, you know, this is the pain of love, loving the differences. And the minute I feel that I'm not able to love an enemy, is the minute I feel I have deviated from the cross. And the first sign of loving an enemy is not to keep a grudge. No. Even if there is anger. And here, there is a good warning. Do not let that anger wish evil to these people that you don't like. Because the minute you start to think about evil things and wish them evil, you are far away from God. So, what unites us in life? Yes, love. But there's something else. For you, Pauline. The purpose for which we are struggling. Yes, you put your hand up.
Forgiveness?
Yes, forgiveness. Yes.
And forgetting.
And forgetting. Forgetting, I would translate that, if you allow me, letting go.
Yeah. Don't keep hanging on to the hurt.
Yes. Don't keep hanging on the hurt. Yes.
Truth.
Truth. Yes. I am eager to hear something that is, for me, is very valuable.
Truth is Jesus.
Aha! Uh-huh. Thank you. The goal of everything in our life is Jesus Christ. And for his sake, I am ready to accept anything, including death. That's the meaning of being crucified with him. When Paul says, mortify the members of your body, he meant to be truly crucified. To give up. So where do you place Jesus Christ in question 1 and 2? Well then. That's a long list. Where do you put Christ in both lists? I have to drink some water. My wife will tell me, did you drink water while I'm speaking? And I would say yes, but I'm not going to tell her how much.
Well, you would negate something or deny it if it would distance you from Jesus. If it would disrupt your relationship with Christ.
I think, you know, if you don't mind to me, rephrase that. Anything that separates me from Christ, I'll bring it between me and Christ and say, this is the problem. And I want to submit it to you. Do you know this lovely hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah?
Yeah.
Though I disapprove the word Jehovah, it's not biblical. Yahweh is a biblical name.
Poetic, and it rhymes in the verse.
Really? I am weak, but you are
strong.
And I think, you know, that is certainly a very important thing to remember. That the obstacle that is locked into my weakness must be seen as the chance for Christ to work. Weak, yes. And my weakness, you know, I'll tell you something. I wish I put that on paper. But, you know, I mean, I need someone to come and help me with typing. So I get two good volunteers. I hope it will materialize. So Stan told me there is a program that you can dictate and the text. I tried that in Cambridge and nothing really came out that is meaningful. It doesn't recognize my accent, you know. And he keeps saying, no, 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 it's getting better, they improve, you know. You have to train it, you know, but my dear sir. We were sitting one day in a very warm day in January. This actually is the first dialogue that I never actually translated into English. And I asked him a direct question. Direct question. That Philemon, tell me, how is it possible for me as a Christian to be still attracted to evil things? And he looked at me and smiled. And he said, if you think in your own heart that they are really evil, they will become less attractive. But you think in your own heart that they are great achievements. And you know, when he speaks, I listen. And listen carefully. I said, no, but down in my own heart, I think they are not great achievements. I'm still attracted to evil things. And he said, give me a concrete example. I said, my training in the army. I still wear the olive green and the camouflage. I still got the boots, you know. And from time to time, I put them on to tease someone who lives with me in the house for 24 hours. And I said to him, what is the attraction? I said, the attraction is to power. Because you think that when you are dressed in this way, you are powerful. But in fact, if you are powerful, you don't need a uniform. You know, even when I kept my martial art suit, you know, because cotton, because it's quite warm actually, and I gave it to one of our young kids at College Park. I said, hey, take this away, you know, I don't need it anymore. You need it till the time when you grow up and you think, you know, you change your mind. And then Philemon said to me, George, watch four things in your life about attraction to evil. Watch yourself carefully. Number one is your distorted values. Where do you put your values? To be with Christ is better, or to be in the uniform of the whatever army is better? And if you think that the two can merge together, you are wrong. One is full of deception. Because, you know, when you want to feel powerful, it means killing people and hurting them. Feeling superior to them. I am superior, and look what I am dressed. And he said, and number two is not only distorted values, but a lack of a clear goal. Goal, G-O-A-L, goal, purpose. And he said, you know, when you see people running in a marathon, there's a marathon coming this week or next week, is it?
This week.
Saturday. Okay. They have a course and they will run the course. Luckily, they will finish it. And he said, the lack of a clear purpose to be truly Christian regardless of any difficulty. If you are determined to be a Christian to the end, there's nothing can distract you. You may be tempted. You may hear voices from the past. You may long to the old, between brackets, you know, glorious life. You think it was good, but something in your heart say, no, it wasn't. It was a life without Jesus. And I'm not going to live it again. You know? And he said, number three, And that is very painful, but I have to say it. Number three, evil has its place in our ego. It tries to make us the masters of our own being. Totally autonomous. That is the most destructive element in sin. You know, this is how I think my being and my life and my social relationship should be. And once it gets, this power gets inside me or generated by me, then I believe anything becomes attractive. So what is the antidote of that? What do you think is the antidote to that?
Love others.
Live under the authority of Jesus. Lord, I love you that I live under your authority. And you know, believe me, in many circumstances in my life, especially my conflicts with the church, whenever there's a big problem, I say to the people who try to cut off my head, you know, if the Lord allows you to cut off my head, do it. I'm not going to stop you. Because I think I'm trying, and I will try all the time to live under the authority of Christ. Number four. But please watch number three. Because this is, I don't know what is the technical word in medicine. When you have a boiler and there is a head that's creating the pus. In a, what do you call that? It has a technical name in medicine. Hey, Greta, this is your job. Yvonne, is not your job again?
What?
You have an infected part, and there is something like a head that actually creates the pus. If you can take it out, it will get.
Core.
Excise it. Excise it. Cut it out.
No, what's the name of the core?
We call it a boil.
A boy, no, there is a word in medicine, but it escaped my notes completely.
Carbuncle?
What's that? What did he say?
Carbuncle.
What?
Carbuncle.
That's a name.
No. It's something inside the boil.
He's talking about the part that comes with
it. That you have to open it up and take it out. When you take it out, it becomes clean and heals very quickly. Anyway, if you come up to the name, please send me an email. I want to learn.
You take out the bus.
Now, number four, and this is my last point. Please remember always, attraction to evil or to something you've done in the past is a temptation. And the temptation very often has a third party. And the third party is not your memory. It is that ugly, horrible character we call the devil. We are told by all the great saints of the church, you know, when you go to people and read your palm and tell you about, you know, the fathers of the church tell us, if they start to talk about your past, things happened in the past, be sure it is demonic, because the devil keeps a very good record of your past. And you know, and here, the temptation is trying to shift us from the purpose, trying to shift us from the narrow path, trying to cut us off the great power that keeps us on the narrow road. Now, on page one,
was there an antidote? Each one of those you had to be determined to be a Christian, live under the authority of Jesus, to be with Christ is better than anything else. But remember, for it, what's Christ's role in combating a temptation?
I think submission to the commandments of Christ. You know, I will hold on. By the way, I forgot to ask Paul, do you renounce the devil before you are baptized in the Christian church?
Typically say the creed, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I trust him as my Lord and Savior. That's
You don't renounce the devil?
No. What do you say to denounce the devil?
What?
What do you say?
Oh, there are very many. Wait a minute. I better stand up. My legs are about to sleep. And just let me tell you. Whenever there is a temptation in my life, I'm tempted. The media in Egypt started to flare up a storm, very attractive. And then, you know, what did I do? Is I stood up, we faced the West. And I say, I renounce you, Satan, all your works, all your deeds, and all your tricks. I turn to the East, and I say, I put my hand, my right hand up, perhaps this is why it's hurting, you know?
Yeah.
And I say, I confess you, Lord Jesus Christ, to be the master and the savior of my life, and I will not surrender my life to the devil. Because, you know, that which may sound a ritual, but it brings into our awareness the two opposite directions. You know, facing west in the ancient church is where dark is. That's not the west in geographical sense, because the sun sets in the west. And then facing the east is where the sun rises from the east, because Christ is the light and the sun of righteousness. So that is a very important, I'm go back to Paul on the telephone tonight and say to him, by a papal decree from George the Bow, bring the renunciation of the devil into the baptismal service.
Is that biblical?
Oh, yes.
Where is it?
Where is it?
No, I mean to denounce Satan. Where is it?
Where is it?
Three temptations.
Oh, except our Lord in the wilderness. Yeah, go away from me, Satan.
Get thee hence.
No, get behind me. This is
to Peter.
Yeah. No. It's changed direction.
He's in the wilderness after he was baptized.
Yes, after the baptism of Jesus. Oh, you can check on me when you go home.
Yeah. Oh, well. Well, I think Emma's got a good point. I just don't remember seeing that you get, renounce Satan before you get baptized.
Yes, you have it. Listen. You have it in the Roman Church, in the Orthodox Church, in the Episcopalian Church, in the Lutheran Church, in the Methodist Church.
Yeah, but those are all sprinklings. I mean, those are all.
No. Renunciation of the devil. They have it in all baptismal services. From about the year 95 onwards. Very, very old.
When did they stop baptizing in the Catholic Church?
Baptizing what?
Well, has there ever, you just named four or five churches that I've never heard of any of them baptizing by immersion.
No, I'm talking about immersion. I'm talking about the renunciation of the devil. Even if you remember the Godfather.
Yeah.
Yes. I announce you Satan, and then people going to kill.
Yes. With a baby. Yes. With
the baby. Yeah. But the sponsor is saying the renunciation on behalf of the baby. You see, infant baptism, end of the Christian church from the 3rd century onwards, if that interests you. There aren't any evidence of infant baptism in the New Testament. There are some references here and there, but they are not really decisive. The first clear reference to infant baptism is the year 226 in the baptismal service composed in Rome under the name Hippolytus, known as apostolic tradition. But you know, I feel from time to time, well, you know, if the devil never disturbed you, you must be extremely protected. So why he's interested in me, I don't know. No, not necessarily. She's just a nice woman, you know, and she's courting you, as you told me.
Well, I just wondered where you said it was biblical, and you can say Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan," for it is written, but. There is nothing in here that I've ever heard that we are supposed to do that before we're baptized. That was my point.
Oh, we're supposed to do that even when we pray, not just baptized.
Well, Well, I thought you said that must accompany confession of faith.
Yes, because don't forget, in the apostolic period, when the apostles were preaching the gospel, who were the people who came to baptism?
Heathen. Sinners.
Yeah. No. Gentiles. Sinners is a very good word. No, heathen.
Yeah.
Gentiles.
Gentiles.
Okay, no, heathen.
Okay.
And heathen means
Jewish.
Worship. No, and Jews too, but the Jews are like the heathen also. No, the heathen were worshipping idols.
That's right.
And the idols are manifestation of the demons. So to break clean with paganism, the church introduced the sensation of the devil at baptism. Oh, yes. You know, if you read all the ancient prayers for baptism that goes back to about 2 to 6, there is a lot of references to worshipping idols. To the extent that if you are a baptized Christian and you are an artist and you make statues of the gods, they excommunicate you from the church. You can make any artistic things, but not the statues of the ancient gods, because you broke, you know, the alliance with them. And you know, in many cases that I have seen in my ministry, I am not an exorcist. Exorcist is someone who casts out demons. My senior pastor was. And I have seen certain things that convinced me that to renounce the devil even in your own heart, I'm not going to surrender, you know, go away from me, is very important. Because it just redirects my life towards Christ. Let me tell you a story. Funny, but painful. I was preaching in the church of St. Michael in the last town between Egypt and the Sudan. You remember the Delta of the Nile? It goes like a snake. Aswan is the name of the city. I was invited to preach because I had one of my own students who was ordained for that church. On Saturday, which is the beginning of the Lord's Day in the East, I was sitting in the sanctuary looking at my notes preparing to speak to the congregation. And I heard the commotion and the shouting. So I looked, they brought a young man about 30, chained with iron chains and locks, a Muslim boy. Because the senior minister is an exorcist. They brought him, carried him against his own will, and thrown in front of the area where we have the sanctuary. And then the minister said, unlock him. And they said, no. Unlock him? He will destroy the whole place. He said, no. Here, he's under the authority of Jesus. He cannot destroy anything. Don't panic. And I can hear everything. And said, look, we got a Muslim exorcist. And the Muslim filled a container with water. And the boy was in the chains and recited the Quran in the water.
He sat on the Quran?
Recited the Quran, yes, on the water. And he took the water to pour it on the boy, and the boy cut the chains. And the man saw this, he left his shoes and his turban and ran away. While he was running, there was a cart, you know what I mean by cart? With two horses? Which has two people. The boy lifted up and threw it across the street. He had an immense physical power, which is not his.
The boy that was in chains?
Yes, yes.
So he was baptized?
No. He's a Muslim. He's a Muslim.
Okay.
He's not baptized, he's Muslim.
Well, but where did the water come in?
The Muslim recite the Quran to exorcise him by throwing the water on him. Okay? I heard the story. I tell you the truth. I was frightened. No. Unlock him, and they unlocked all the chains. Listen to this. The caretaker of the church came. I sat in my place. I have nothing to do with this business. I sat in my place, and the caretaker, a young boy, about 30, came close to him, and the demon possessed him, "You going to exorcise me? You remember you were in that city and you did this and that and that and that." Told him some bad things he did. And took him from his hand and threw him like a ball across the church.
The caretaker.
Yes, the caretaker who saw him.
The caretaker threw the boy?
No, the boy took the caretaker and threw him. Goodness, my arm is hurting now.
Yeah, no, for sure.
Don't do that.
I lose all the arm.
Yeah.
Okay. I was terrified. And the boy started, when they use exorcism prayers, among them are the seven great Psalms. Psalm 35, if you want to write. Let me remember that correctly. Sorry. Psalm 27. You never heard of the great Psalms of exorcism?
No,
I don't think so.
Hey!
Psalm 27?
No. Psalm 27. 146. I think 146. And 147. How many are these?
Six.
There's one missing. This is what I remember. At any rate, 91 is the main psalm. In your translation, is "He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty." Okay? That's a great psalm. Henry, he starts to vomit and to pee and to do other things. They got 35 demons out of him.
And they count.
Oh, every time a demon came out, there was a cross of blood appeared on his garment. And they cut that part of the garment and put it in the museum of the church. Well, there was no time to preach. But you know, there was no time to preach, that's fine. Because you know, to clean the mess, I am not going to give any description of what he left behind. It is something absolutely horrible. On another occasion, I was with my senior minister in Cairo, a woman came on a Friday, a Muslim again, and her arm was twisted in the most unusual way. And she came to see me. You know, when you see the arm twisted, you think of polio. Because it's quite common in Egypt. And I said, "It is polio." Took her to the senior minister and I said, "Is it polio?" And he said, "No, it's a demonic case."
Case.
And I said, "And how do you know?" And he said, "George, this is something you know you don't learn from books. It's something that the Lord teaches you inwardly. Let's pray for her." So I stood with the people who was praying for her, and suddenly her arm went back in its normal movement, and her sleeve caught fire from an invisible source. You know, when you talk about demons, I think I'll be the last human being in history to deny their existence. They do exist. But when people say to me, "Do you believe in the devil?" I say, "No. I don't believe in the devil, because to believe in means to trust and to have fellowship with. And I don't have either." Oh, they do exist, yes. Anyway, please, if there is anything unusual in your life, and I want to put four things to you tonight before I go, would you allow me to take one extra minute?
We need to pray for Adam.
Yes. We'll pray for our brothers going to Uganda. I want to to leave with you four important things to remember in your struggle. And just watch yourself. If there is an idea or an image that keeps occurring in your mind against your own will, it cannot be from you. Especially if it is accompanied with number two, oppressive. Oppressive, trying to invade your life and you resist, but it keeps coming back. It's not you, and you don't fight it, and you don't blame yourself. You pray that the Lord will protect you, and it will go away. Number three, if you ever find yourself having a panic attack for no rational reason, and in your mind, in your own awareness, there's no reason to panic. You have not heard any bad news. You have not heard anything on the telephone. You have not heard anything on the newspapers. You know, sudden panic attack. If you pray and it goes away, it's not you. Don't go and take a tablet. Just pray. Right? And number four, if there is an idea or an image or a dream or anything that happens to you while you are fast asleep, and suddenly wake up from your good sleep with an immense fear, that's not from God. And that is not from you either. Because you are tired, you want to sleep, you want to have rest. Because anything that has fear in it, it is from the devil. It's not from God. And you know, once fear started to play its part in your inner life, become more confused, and you surrender. Right. The two beloved ones about to go. We need to pray with you. You have such bright eyes, you know. Hypnotic. Now I know why he married you. Come in and sit here. You are a lucky man. You know what the Jew will say to you? If you have finished with hair, let me have it. Okay.